Today, we'll retell the incredible story of God's plan of redemption. It begins and ends with the matchless love of the Father for the people He created. It winds its way through the tragedy of the first sin in the Garden of Eden and spans the lives of men and women who responded in faith to God's work in their world. It goes by way of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee. It reaches a glorious crescendo at Calvary and a garden tomb. There's only one possible title for this epic true account of how good triumphed over evil and love conquered all. This story is called Jesus Saves. Says that the Lamb who would die to redeem us was slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, the Father's plan was in place from the beginning. Still, there would be centuries of waiting before His arrival. Prophets like Isaiah foretold His coming with words like, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." As the people of God had chosen for Himself strayed further and further from Him, He never gave up on them. The prophets reminded them that their salvation was on the way, saying, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. After 400 years, God's silence was broken by angelic announcements to the priest named Zechariah, a virgin named Mary, and a carpenter named Joseph. The arrival of the Promised One was imminent. And then there he was, God with us, Jesus, born in Bethlehem. He began his ministry when he was 30 years old. He cared for the poor and the outcast. He healed the sick and demonstrated his power over the natural world. He taught the people what the promised kingdom would be like. Yet all of this wasn't the reason he had come to earth. The time for this was at hand. It was Passover, the night the nation celebrated how God had miraculously freed them from slavery in Egypt. Gathered with his closest friends, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The bread and the fruit of the vine would be the way we would commemorate the sacrifice he was about to become.
The symbol of your blood. We remember, bread you broke for us, your body lifted up, your gift of love, your sacrifice, your life, Lord, our salvation's price. And now we
Jesus and the 11 left the room where they had shared the Passover meal and walked to a familiar garden where he often prayed. Jesus, the one who betrayed him, had already gone with the master's full knowledge of what he was planning. Jesus did nothing to prevent the plot from unfolding. At every step in the hours to come, he would do nothing but surrender to the Father's will. In the garden, while the disciples slept, he prayed that he wouldn't have to drink the bitter cup of crucifixion, but that would not be the Father's plan. And soon the sound of soldiers and the flames of torches filled Gethsemane. His time had come. He was arrested, bound, and deserted by all his friends. At his first trial, Jesus stood before Annas, who had been the high priest. At the second, it was the high priest Caiaphas who asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus answered, "I am." At his third trial, he was judged by the Sanhedrin. And at his fourth, Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." At his fifth trial, it was the brutal King Herod who questioned him. This man who had beheaded John the Baptist accused him and berated him and mocked him. But Jesus never spoke a word. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And at his sixth trial of the night, Pilate was pressured into a decision. Though he knew Jesus was guilty of nothing, Pilate gave in to the shouts of the mob who cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" and passed sentence. Jesus was physically and emotionally exhausted. He endured a brutal Roman scourging and a mock coronation at the hands of cruel soldiers. Morning had come. He had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now God's will was unfolding. The lamb was ready for sacrifice. The altar waited on Golgotha. The cross was prepared. There has never been a scene in history like Calvary. Artists have attempted to paint it. Sculptors have tried to give it form. Songwriters have memorialized it over and over, and preachers have delivered its message. Yet the love demonstrated there defies description. The mercy cannot be captured, and the grace is too great to be absorbed. It's more than we can take in, and yet we never stop trying, because the cross and what Jesus did for us there means everything.
More than my mind can conceive. his life for a ransom, to buy redemption for all generations. And because of his love for a world that was lost, he chose to suffer the shame.
Forgiveness? Is there a Savior who has made salvation possible? Calvary answers a resounding yes. Yet so many reject the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. Still, He never stops reaching out to them because God knows just how desperately people need Him.
Broken dreams, he's the open door.
Jesus died and was buried. The crowd at Golgotha left. The disciples hid. His followers mourned. The Jewish leaders sighed with relief, and Jerusalem went back to normal. Then Sunday dawned. An angel rolled back the stone of the tomb so the world could see it was empty. The angel said to the women who came to anoint his body, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead." Happened over 2,000 years ago. And yet that single event has changed history and the lives of countless souls around the world. We read of Bethlehem, follow his life on earth, hear his words, witness his death on the cross, and we believe in his resurrection. These truths began as a whisper and rise to a thundering roar. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves.
Redeemed will sing for
Choir, thank you for all the work you put into learning those songs to remind us that Jesus saves. What a thought, Jesus saves. And the reason that's important is because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And you know, all of us are in that same position. I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. I'm not going to be long. They took up most of my preaching time this morning. But I will just share a few thoughts with you. Through the story and through the songs, we heard Jesus being called the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29, you've got John the Baptist. He has been preaching and he's been teaching. And it tells us that he sees Jesus coming. And I want you to hear what he calls him. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. The Bible says, "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Whenever he looked at Jesus, he could have said anything. But he said, "Look, this is the Lamb of God, and here's why he's here. To take away the sin of the world." The Bible calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Well, think about it. He was born in Bethlehem. That was the city of David, the shepherd. He was born in a stable, and he was laid in a manger. And do you remember the first people that came to see him after he was born? It was shepherds that had received the announcement from the angels. Way back in the Old Testament, God promised that he would send a lamb to die in our place. And I want you to listen carefully this morning because you and I are in the same situation. We are all human, we are all flesh and blood, and we are all sinners. We've all messed up. We've all done something that the Bible calls sin. The Bible says because of that sin, we've come short of the glory of God. And I want you to listen to God's solution for our problem of sin. Way back in Genesis, you've heard of Abraham. Well, Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. And God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." Now, God knew that he was going to stop Abraham from offering his own son as a sacrifice. God has never condoned that, but he wanted to see if Abraham was willing to obey. Abraham took his son Isaac, and he gathered the supplies, and they began walking up to the mountain. And on the way up to the mountain, we hear this conversation. It's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. I'll just read it to you. Isaac, the son, the Bible says, "Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said," this is Isaac talking, and he's looking around. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. And the Bible tells us that they walked up to the top of that mountain and that Abraham prepared to offer his own son as a sacrifice, just like God had said. The Bible says, though, that God sends an angel and gets his attention and stops him. And before he offers his son as a sacrifice, the Bible says this, "Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him," he looked and behind him, "a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." We have this word in English, we call it instead. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says Abraham was going to offer Isaac as the sacrifice because that's what God told him to do. And as he was getting ready to do it, God stopped him because his intention was never for him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. His intention was to see if he was willing to obey. He stops Abraham and Abraham turns around behind him. He looks and there's a ram, a lamb, a sheep caught in the thicket. There he comes and he offers that sheep as a sacrifice in the stead of his son Isaac. Instead of Isaac. Isaac asked his father where the sacrifice was. Abraham told his son that God would provide a lamb. In fact, he went a little more detail. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. What an amazing prophecy this was. Because Abraham says to his son Isaac, not only is God going to provide a lamb, but one of these days, God's going to provide himself. And that's what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. God provided a lamb right there that day to be sacrificed instead of Isaac. Only God knew that there was a ram or a sheep stuck up in the bush up on top of that very same mountain where he had told Abraham to go up and offer the sacrifice. Only God knew that, but because that lamb was there, it was a sacrifice instead of Isaac. You may be searching for a way this morning to make things right with God. What I want to say to you today is God provided Jesus to be the sacrifice in your place. That's why God calls him, the Bible calls him, the Lamb of God. I read a story about a man and his little boy that were driving along in their old farm truck. And as they were working out on the farm, he was driving along the truck, the windows were open, and a bee flew into that truck. The dad and the son both knew that the son was very allergic to bees. And as the bee flew into the truck, the little boy began to panic because he was afraid of being stung by the bee. But the dad did something amazing. He reached out and he grabbed that bee. And waited a moment and then let the bee go. The son began to panic again, thinking that bee is going to sting me, thinking probably, Dad, why didn't you just throw him out the window? And he said to Dad, Dad, that bee is going to sting me. And the dad showed his son his hand with a stinger of a bee already in his hand. He said, no, son, that bee can't sting you because I took the sting instead. Jesus came to this earth as the Lamb of God to die instead of you, to pay the price for sin instead of you. Back in the Old Testament, the Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Moses came to the people of Israel. They were in Egypt, and he said, here's what you got to do. You're going to find a lamb, and it's going to be the most perfect lamb you can find, and that lamb is going to be the sacrifice, and that's going to be the sacrifice for the Passover. And the Passover was a picture of the Savior who would come one day in the future, and they took that lamb, and the Bible said they killed the lamb. And it offered that lamb as a sacrifice. In fact, the Bible says they put the blood of that lamb over the posts of their door as a picture of the covering blood of our precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, Moses said to them, your lamb shall be without blemish. What a perfect picture of our Savior, the Lamb of God who is without sin. And in 1 Peter, a book in the New Testament, the Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Let me explain that. Redeeming is when God buys you back. When Jesus came to this cross, to this earth, he died on the cross to redeem you, to redeem me, to pay for your sins, to buy you back, to save you. And God says, you weren't redeemed by money, by silver or gold. But in the very next verse it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, Jesus came, lived a perfect life. The Lamb of God died on the cross as the sacrifice instead of you, instead of me. I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment for my sin, and I'm going to show you that from the Bible. You're a sinner. Every one of us are. If you were to think back just a little bit, you may not have to go back too far. You could think of something that you did wrong. Now, please don't stop and think about that right now, because some of you have to go way back to get to that point. But most of us, if we're honest, will say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have sinned against God, and that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus became the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross as a lamb being offered as a sacrifice. Several hundred years before Jesus even came to this earth, the book of Isaiah was written. In my Bible, it's right about there. The book of Isaiah was written as a prophecy. And it told us what it was going to be like when the Savior came, when Jesus came. And here's what it says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. It's talking about Jesus. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to this earth, the Bible said he was going to come as a lamb. And he was going to go to the cross willingly and never complain as a lamb going to the slaughter. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was crucified. As we heard this morning, he was buried and he rose again and then he ascended into heaven. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us where he is now. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." It's a capital L, lamb. It's Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. "Stood a lamb as it had been slain." Jesus Christ, right now, on the throne of heaven, next to God the Father, as a lamb as it had been slain. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, there's another description of the Lamb of God. "And I beheld," Revelation 5, 11, this is a man, his name was John, and he's writing about what he's going to see in the future, what you and I will see in the future. And he said, "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Can you imagine this great number, millions and millions around the throne, these angels saying with a loud voice? What are they saying? The throne of God's in heaven, and Jesus is there, the Lamb of God. What are they saying about him? Millions of angels round about the throne saying this, Revelation 5, 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then the Bible says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Jesus came to this earth to become the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Why did we need a sacrificial lamb? Why did Jesus have to leave heaven and come to this earth and die? Well, John chapter 1, verse 29, it was the first verse I gave you this morning. I'm going to read it to you again. "The next day," John, this is John the Baptist, he's there preaching down by the river. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God." You understand this morning that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but why did he come? Well, John continued, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's why he came. Jesus came as God's sacrifice for our sins. He came to take away the sins of the world. In Romans, a book in the Bible says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, I have sinned. And I'll be the first to admit to you that I have sinned. And I want you to realize, because I know the Bible is true and because I know humanity, I realize every person in this room, we have sinned. For all have sinned, the Bible says. But that's why Jesus came. He came to take away the sins of the world. We've all sinned, and because of our sins, we deserve to be separated forever from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. I don't like the sound of that, but it's in the Bible. I don't like that I have to stand here this morning and say, "Listen, I know you and I are both sinners, and I know the Bible says that the punishment for our sin is to be separated from God forever in a place called hell." But it's the truth. Let me read this to you. The Bible's talking about heaven. And it says this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." But, so sin can't go into heaven, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only way to know for sure you're going to heaven is to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And in another place, the Bible says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God does not want you to go to hell. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to become the Lamb of God, to become the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. Some people would say, "Well, what a terrible God that He would make people suffer for their sin in a place called hell." But wait a minute, stop. What an amazing God that would send His own Son to become the sacrifice in my place, to pay the price for my sin so that I don't have to, and to pay the price for your sin so that you don't have to. God loves you so much. In fact, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yes, sin will be separated from God forever in this place called hell, but God wants you to have eternal life. That's why He sent His Son. That's why Jesus died on the cross. "For whosoever, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you will accept God's sacrifice for your sins, you will receive eternal life. That's God's promise. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." That means a punishment. My punishment for my sin, your punishment for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is amazing. This is why Easter is special. Because God sent His Son Jesus. And even though I was a sinner, even though I've told a lie, and let me change that. Even though I've told lots of lies, and I've cheated, and I've stole things. I won't tell you about the time, I think it was in second grade, that I stole the bottle of glue from TG&Y. Well, I just did. I won't tell you any more about that. I've sinned. But what an amazing thing it is that God sent His Son Jesus, and He died on the cross and rose again, paying for our sins. That's why we celebrate Easter, because there is a way to be able to escape punishment from sin and to be able to spend eternity with God in heaven forever. Listen to this. "For whosoever," the Bible says, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever means anybody. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how bad you are, because we're all in the same category. We're all sinners. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's promise to you this morning is that if you would call upon the name of the Lord, that means you trust Him and you accept His sacrifice for your sins, and you just trust Him enough to ask Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This morning, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like to give you that opportunity to do it. Now, understand this. I can't give you Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm a sinner who has a Bible, and I've looked at the Bible, found out I'm a sinner, and you see how the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I am no better than any person in here. I can't get you to heaven. I can't save you. This church can't save you, but the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I was 5 years old when my dad asked me, "David, would you like to know for sure you're going to heaven?" And I said, "Yes." And he showed me some of those verses that I read to you. He showed me that I was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He showed me that there's a punishment for sin. The verse is, the wages of sin is death. And I showed you a couple other ones as well about if our name's not written in the book of life, we'll be cast in the lake of fire. These are true but sobering verses. He showed me I was a sinner. He showed me there was a punishment for sin, just like I'm showing you this morning. Then he showed me that if I would trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I could be saved. I could have eternal life. I could know for sure I was going to heaven and not have to be punished for my sins. And that verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, get this, listen to me for this, for that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He showed me I was a sinner. He showed me the punishment for sin was to die and be separated from God in a place called hell. He showed me that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for sin, just like I showed you. Then he showed me. I'm so glad my dad showed me this when I was 5 years old. He showed me that if I would simply accept God's gift of eternal life, I could be saved. For whosoever, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I could show that to you in the Bible. One of the most encouraging things is to look at it and see it on the page in the Bible where God inspired it. Let me ask you this morning. If you are not sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven, maybe there's never been a time when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This morning could be that time. You don't have to join a church. In fact, you never, ever, I promise you, ever have to come back to our church again. We'd love to have you, but you don't have to. That's not what saves you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you get to the point in your life, like I did, where you realize you're a sinner, you realize the punishment for sin is to die and be separated from God, this place called hell. You realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, and you accept him as your Savior. The Bible says you will be saved. The Bible word is shall. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your head with me and close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to pray. Then I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time remembering the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ that came to this earth and paid the price for our sins. In our place, instead of us. Well, Lord, this morning there's some folks here that aren't saved. There's some folks here that have never trusted you as their Savior. They've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would give them the courage to make the decision to be saved, to trust you as their Savior.